Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this Family Bible Hour is Pastor Paul Ludtke.
Chapter 10, our passage this morning is found in verses 19 through 25, with the focus really being on the first three verses there. Yesterday was June 6th, the 76th anniversary of D-Day, a day that is a reminder for all who understand what took place on that day of the price of peace. On that day, the Allied forces suffered somewhere in the area of 10,000 casualties as they sought to once again bring peace to Europe. 10,000 men either killed, wounded, or missing in action within a few hours of securing a beachhead was the price of peace on that day. Peace has always come with a price. In our day, there are those who are declaring, even this week, that the price of peace is $14 trillion. $14 trillion will buy peace between those of differing skin colors. There's always a price for peace. And fellowship between two parties requires peace. There is no fellowship if there is no peace. And therefore, when we engage in the study of fellowship, we must look at the price that was paid for there to be that peace. Fellowship is an important topic in the Scriptures. Fellowship with God and fellowship with others is critical. It's important enough that the very first sermon that I preached from this pulpit was on the topic of priceless fellowship. And 5 years later, we've circled back to that very topic in this very same passage this morning. I've come to it because there is a verse in this passage that has been on the forefront of virtually every church in America and across the globe as we have all sought to wisely engage in decision making over the type and the kind and the place for fellowship within our bodies. Hebrews 10:25 is the source of this statement, not forsaking our own assembling together. That's a verse that has been referred to, studied, evaluated, presented, argued about over the course of the last 2 months. I'm going to save our understanding of what the author of Hebrews is meaning in that verse until next week, because this passage is divided really into two different sections. The first section is the fellowship that is paid by Christ, fellowship with God, and the purchase price that was paid for that fellowship in verses 19 through 21. And then the results of that is found in verses 22 through 25. Theologically, we speak of terms, really verb tenses, that help us understand that concept. we use a word like an indicative, what we mean is these are truth statements. These are truths that are given to us to understand. And when we speak of imperatives, we speak of the actions that are to follow those truths. Verses 19 through 21 are the indicative portion of this section. These are the truths, these are the foundations on which we base our thinking and our actions. But then verses 22 through 25 then get into great detail as to what those actions should be. Indicative and imperative. This week, the indicatives in verses 19 through 21. Now, as 21st century Gentiles, it's difficult, it's hard for us to imagine the amount of spiritual change that's represented in these verses. It's hard for us to imagine the change that was inaugurated by our Lord at the cross. That's one of the reasons why over the course of the last several weeks, I spent so much time as we dig into the details of everything that was happening at the cross. Because it's not just that I want you to appreciate it, understand it. That is important. I want you to treasure it. I want it to be valuable to you. I want the deeper that we go in understanding all that took place there to make such a mark on your soul that when we come to passages that speak about the results, that we are eager to obey. We are eager to allow our lives to overflow with the imperatives that will come based on these truths. And to do so, we have to try to take ourselves back to that time, imagine ourselves in their position. Because it's hard for us, with all of our cultural surroundings, to think of what it would have been like to have received these words for the first time. We talk of paradigm shifts in our day and age. A paradigm shift of moving from dial telephones to phones that you have in your hand and carry with you. Paradigm shifts such as requiring a delivery of a newspaper to your doorstep each day for you to learn all of the details of what is going on both in your community and in the world to, again, having all of those details at your fingertips, exposing you to details and stories of things that are even well outside your ability to or need to carry as a burden. But when we come to the saving work of God, when we come to fellowship with God, the paradigm shift that took place at the cross is beyond, far beyond those minimal changes that we have seen or maybe even experienced ourselves in our lives. It is massive beyond a scale of even our understanding. Yet in all of it, none of it was a surprise to God. God had established his plan for Israel. He had established his plan for how they were to interact under his law. He had established his plan for his son and the redemption that he would bring at the cross. He had established his plan for the results of the cross. He has established his plan for what heaven will be like all in eternity past. No event in the Bible, no event in our lives, no event on our screens is a surprise to him. And the way in which man comes to him, has fellowship with him, has never been a surprise to him, even though it's changed dramatically. It was changed forever at the cross. The difficulty of us understanding the change is largely because we're Gentiles. We've never grown up in an old covenant Jewish context in which we've taken in a lamb, brought it into our household, likely had our children name it, pet it, feed it, all before we slaughtered it and ate it. We've never personally been exposed to the need for someone else to stand in the gap between ourselves and God, depending on their holiness in the sense of them not disobeying the commands of God before they entered into the Holy of Holies, their ability to obey his instruction as to what sacrifices and what kinds could be offered. We've never experienced the slaughterhouse of the sacrificial system. We've never watched the flow of blood that went through the streets during the Passover. Having not experienced that, it's hard for us to grasp what this seismic shift was like when the old Mosaic covenant was fulfilled and brought to an end, and the new covenant was established by our Lord Jesus Christ in his blood. But just because it's difficult for us to understand doesn't mean it's not relevant to us. Doesn't mean that it's not important. Because when we understand the sacred price that was made to provide this new fellowship, it should cause us to sacredly pledge that fellowship to him and to others. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to focus on just that price this morning, and then next week we'll focus on the pledge. But I want you to keep this thought in mind. Fellowship with God is priceless. It's priceless in its cost. It's priceless in its command. That's really the message of these verses. So let's read them together and put them in our minds. The author of Hebrews says this, beginning in chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, notice all of the senses there. These are all the truths. This is the foundation. And then he moves into the imperatives. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Two essential components of spiritual fellowship: the sacred price, the first three verses, the sacred pledge, and the last four verses. As I said before, we're just going to deal with the first three, the sacred price, this immeasurable price. You can't put a dollar value on it. You can't put a body count on it. There's no way for us to understand the cost to Jesus for this fellowship. The author of Hebrews begins in verse 19 with this, therefore, brethren. He wants us to understand that he's speaking to believers. He's speaking, in this case, to Jewish believers. So means he's speaking to us, not that we're Jewish, but that we're believers. And he puts us therefore at the beginning of this thought, because really everything that has been written up to this point is leading to what he's about ready to say. Hebrews is a book about the superiority of Jesus. The author of Hebrews brings that out in a multiplicity of ways. Specifically, in chapter 10, as we follow the flow that's here, we pick up some key elements as to where the author is going with this meaning of therefore. He begins chapter 10 by talking about the need for a perfect sacrifice and the need, the reason why the old system was could never offer it. Verse 1 says, the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, not the form. He's saying, just like a shadow is not like the body, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. There is a need for a sacrifice that can make those who come near to God perfect. Why? Because you must be perfect in order to come into fellowship with him. You must be holy as he is holy. So if this is the problem, and that is a problem that could not be solved with the prior covenant, what is the solution? Verse 12, but he, meaning Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus is the answer to the ongoing need for the perfect sacrifices. Jesus is the one that could be the once for all sacrifice. Jesus is the one that could establish a new covenant and eliminate the old. Because when he offered his sacrifice, when he offered his body, he had lived a perfect life. When he offered his blood, it was not stained or imperfect or marred by sin. He would be the one sacrifice for sins for all time. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was the perfect Passover lamb, the one who, as it says in verse 14, who has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. The problem of becoming perfect before having fellowship with God is solved in Jesus. And because of him, look at verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That sin that is a barrier to fellowship with God is eliminated, is covered, is paid for in Christ. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, verse 18, there's no longer any offering for sin. Once sin has been forgiven, permanently forgiven, there's no need to continually pay offerings for it. Once the perfect sacrifice is given, there's no need for any more. All sins paid for in one sacrifice. So because of this perfect once for all sacrifice, God has forgiven sin. The barrier between man and God is now removed, and fellowship can be established. Direct fellowship can be established. There's no longer any enmity between God and man. There's no longer a need for a priest to stand in the gap. On the basis of all of that, therefore, the author of Hebrews says, addressing his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he makes an appeal based on three truths. He gives three truths about this sacred price in verses 19 and 20 and 21. He speaks first about the purchase of assurance. The purchase of assurance in verse 19. And then at the end of verse 19 and verse 20, he talks about the price of the acquisition of this fellowship. And then in verse 21, he talks about the provision of this access. The purchase of the assurance in verse 19, the price of the acquisition at the end of 19 and into 20, and the provision of this access in verse 21. But he begins in a very interesting place in verse 19 when he talks about the purchase of assurance. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence. Now, as you read this, I would expect that statement to be maybe after verse 21. Let me tell you about the price that was paid. Let me tell you about the role that Jesus played. And then let me tell you about how you can be confident in that. But he comes out of the gate in this section assuming assurance, assuming confidence, since we have confidence. Now, I don't know about you, but if I try to imagine myself under the old Mosaic system, I've got one of those minds that probably as we all stood there at the Day of Atonement around the tabernacle, or at the temple, we'd be sitting there wondering, I wonder if the priest is going to make it back this year. Or maybe there had been a transition and there was a new high priest and you wonder, is he really paying attention to everything he's supposed to? Are we going to have another situation where God's going to bring down fire on the priests for not taking his instructions seriously? I mean, after all, they tied a rope around the high priest's leg and put a bell on it just in case when he, the only one that could enter into the Holy of Holies, fell down dead in front of the presence of a holy God. My mind would be wondering, we're going to have anything different this year? Is he going to make it back? Is he offering the right kind of sacrifices? Was the lamb really a spotless lamb, or they're trying to get away with something? I certainly wouldn't be absolutely 100% for sure every time without a shadow of a doubt confident that the priest standing between myself and God would be able to make this sacrifice on my behalf. But here the author of Hebrews says, since we have confidence, assurance, present, ongoing, continuing confidence, we can be assured, he's telling us, that this fellowship that belongs to those who are in Christ will never go away. It's not going to depend on you. Depends on Christ. This is a repetition of a theme that the author develops throughout the letter. In Hebrews chapter 4:16, he urges, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. There is no reason to think that you can't have confidence and enter into that access with God. It's a confidence that comes because Jesus himself in verse 15 is not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Jesus in his body, in his actions, every moment of his life never sinned. Our confidence is in the sinlessness of Jesus. Our confidence that we have the ability to come before God in the new covenant directly is because of the perfection, the sinlessness of Jesus, which is why over and over and over again in the Gospels, it speaks of his innocence, his innocence, his innocence, his righteousness. Surely he was an innocent man. Jesus, faced with the same sin that we are faced with, Jesus faced with temptation beyond our ability to deal with, having a perfect mind and body, never sinned. He never succumbed once, never disobeyed in thought or word or deed. He always obeyed the word of the Father. The author of Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered, having been made perfect. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Because he was perfect, there was nothing lacking in his sacrifice. Now, as a believer, how can you have confidence that all of that is true? How can you know that Jesus was a perfect sacrifice? How can you know that he was sinless? How do you know that God was satisfied with it? I mean, you could sit here and say, well, Pastor, listen, you spent a lot of time talking about this. I mean, I believe all these things that you're saying in the Bible. We've spent quite a bit of time just dealing with statements that Jesus said at the cross. That's the totality of all of that. Must in itself prove that it was true. And I'm telling you, there's something even greater that proves it's true. You know what it is? He was resurrected. He was resurrected. He rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. He did exactly what he said he would do. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof that all of this is true. We can have confidence because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, and he proved it by being resurrected from the dead. We can have the confidence to go where only priests were allowed to go before, into the very holy place, the very holy place, the very presence of God. No common Jew had this access. Only one priest did. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement. The emphasis under the Old Covenant was exclusion. Exclusion. One person, one day. Nobody else, any other day. But now, all those who believe, all can enter into the presence of God himself continually, 24/7, all the time. Because Jesus was a better sacrifice. He was a perfect sacrifice. There was no sin. In chapter 9, the author of Hebrews says in verse 23, therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, the blood of calves and goats, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true, but into heaven itself. And that's a recurring theme in Hebrews, copy versus original. His sacrifice was the original. All the other sacrifices were mere copies. He gives us heavenly access. They only accessed God's presence on earth. Now, years ago when I preached this truth, this one illustration is what all the kids remembered. Trying to help us understand what the difference is between the old system and access to fellowship versus the new. It's the difference between having a pass to Disney World on one day a year for one person versus all day, every day access for everyone. That just is a small comparison of what this new covenant access, new covenant fellowship with God is, that we can be so confident in. There's just no comparison. An absolute paradigm shift. That's the assurance that we can have. But what was the price paid to get there? And we've touched on it, but the author of Hebrews makes it explicit here at the end of verse 19 and into verse 20, our second point. The price of acquisition. 19, by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. If there's anything that Hebrews makes clear, it's that blood is necessary to pay for sin. Chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Again, there can be no peace, there can be no fellowship without forgiveness. Hebrews 9, 28, Christ also having been offered once to bear the sins of many, his blood is the means by which we receive forgiveness. It couldn't come through blood, through bulls and goats. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins in verse 4 of chapter 10. This is a different payment. This is a better payment. It's new. It's new. It's new and living. New in the sense that not just freshly slaughtered, but new in the sense of recent. If you are reading this letter as a recipient of it for the first time, the death of Christ would have likely been in your lifetime. That's recent. That's recent redemptive history. It carries special significance because it's new. It's also significant because it's new versus old. The old are going to be passed away. Behold, new things have come. It's also a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And that's completely different from what you would have experienced before. This is a living price that was paid. Everything about the old covenant was death. An unending supply of blood and flesh of dead animals offered by priests who would one day die. Dead animals followed by dead priests and an unending cycle of death. Death marked the old covenant. But this covenant is different. This covenant is living. Yes, Jesus died, but he conquered death and rose again to life. Jesus is not a dead sacrifice. He is a living sacrifice. And he sits at the right hand of God. Jesus is a sacrifice that requires no follow-up. He is a redeemer who, as one author said, is divine, risen, present, and ever living. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The entrance into fellowship with God is not just through Jesus, it is Jesus. That's a dramatic change from the old. This price, this blood of Jesus is new, it's recent, it's living. And it was inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. It's for us. It's for us. Requires that we give up the old in order to embrace the new. For these Jewish believers, this group of people who would have likely been alive when this transition happened between Old and New Covenant, what the author of Hebrews is saying is that everything old is to be set aside and put away, and you are to embrace all that is new. Don't try to cling to any of the old ways. Don't try to cling to any part of the old covenant. When they tried to hold on to parts of the old covenant and marry it with the new, they got chastised. That's why Paul wrote Galatians. You can't keep circumcision and try to marry it to the new covenant, even if it's just a little tiny part of it. You have to give up the old and embrace the new. And that's a picture of what it's like for every believer in Christ. We must give up the old ways, the old way of thinking, and embrace the new. That means we can't try to take a little bit of what's in the world, a little bit of worldly thinking, and try to bring it into the new. Try to make it seem as if it's a part of the new. That has been the challenge for every generation of believers since the new covenant. That is our challenge today. We are bombarded in the church and individually with attempts to try to take worldly ideas and worldly solutions and worldly thoughts and try to wrap it as if it's the new, when it's not. If we want to have fellowship with God, we have to come to Him on His terms. On His terms, not our own. Those terms include coming through the veil, through His flesh. The veil that was torn top to bottom, the veil that represented the prevention of access to God, torn top to bottom, demonstrating that it was divinely done, now providing access to all. All of us can enter into the presence of God through the death of Christ. The way to fellowship with God is new, it's recent and freshly initiated, it's living, it's a living sacrifice, it's for us. As we give up the old and embrace the new, it's through the flesh of Christ. This is a massive change. And this is why the entirety of the book of Hebrews is used to explain the differences. This sacred price of fellowship is the purchase of assurance and confidence that we can have, not based on anything on our own, but because of Christ. The sacred price of fellowship causes us to evaluate the price of this acquisition, and the sacred price of fellowship causes us to evaluate the provision of this access. The provision of this access. The provision of this access is Christ as a high priest. Verse 21, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Jesus is better than the old system. He's better than the old Levitical priestly system. He's better than just having one man on one day who could offer these sacrifices, one man on one day that could enter the tabernacle, one man on one day with a rope tied around his ankle lest he fall down dead in the presence of God, that could go into the presence of God and the Holy of Holies. Jesus is far superior to that. He provides far superior fellowship with a far superior sacrifice because He is a far superior priest. You were chosen to be a priest through no qualification or condition of your own. You were chosen to be a priest because of your bloodline, something you had no control over. You were limited in the length of service that you could offer as a priest, from ages 25 to 50, and then you had to hand it over to somebody else. Your affirmation as a priest had nothing to do with anything other than your bloodline. There was no one who was vouching for them. You always were in need of replacements. What you did was never permanent and always needed to be done again and repeated. They were referred to in chapter 7 as weak men, which is where this comparison is of the Levitical priesthood versus Jesus. Jesus, by comparison, wasn't qualified only by his lineage. He was qualified because he lived an indestructible life. He lived perfectly. His length of service is not 25 years. It's eternal. He's not affirmed simply because of his bloodline. He's affirmed by God himself, the oath of God, confirmed by God who cannot lie. There's no need for replacement because there's no need for anything that happens after him. There's no need for repetition. He is not a weak man. He is a perfect son. There is no comparison between Jesus and the provision of the access that he provides and the old system. He is the incomparable great high priest who always lives to make intercession for us, which is what he is doing at this very moment. Comparing the priesthood of the Old Testament to Jesus is like comparing a picture to the real person. Like me comparing the FaceTime with my family and my grandchildren with holding them on my lap. There's no comparison. You know, at the center of our city is a memorial. A memorial that has been erected to honor the soldiers that have given their lives to pay the price of peace for us. Even though it may be a temporary peace, it's placed there for us to remember what they've done. It's a representation that what they gave gives us assurance or confidence of our current status of freedom because of their victories. It's there to remind us of the price of acquisition, the lives and the blood that was offered on our behalf. It's there to stimulate our thinking, to remind us that they stood in the gap between bondage and freedom many times for our country, giving us access to the freedom that we enjoy. Men bravely and courageously given their lives and their blood for our political freedom, even though we are not fully, nor will we ever be fully politically free. Yet that pales in comparison to what was purchased by Christ, the perfect fellowship that was given to us by him. A fellowship that is not temporary, a fellowship that can never be taken away. It is better to be in bondage to men and have freedom from sin than to be in bondage to sin and have freedom from man. Is that our value system? That we would rather be in bondage to men and have freedom from sin than be in bondage to sin while having freedom from man? Every night on the news is an illustration of how our world has flipped that on its side. completely turned it upside down. We watch in living color a world that would rather be free from men and be in bondage to sin. And the question that I have for you this morning before we come to the Lord's table is this. What would you rather have? How precious is the fellowship that we are given through Christ to you? The sacred price of fellowship is never convenient. Convenient is not a word that goes along with this topic. But what I want you to consider in this moment and in this week is this. What would be harder for you? Losing your fellowship with God. Losing your access to God, or losing your access to the internet. You know, we rely upon those fiber lines for a lot these days. We rely on them to talk to one another, to communicate. Some of us rely upon them for work or school. Some of us rely upon them to get access to the entirety of our earthly wealth. There's a lot that we rely upon the internet for, the access that it provides. But what is more valuable to you? Your internet access? Or your access to God Himself? The fellowship that you can have directly with God the Father. No need for somebody to stand in the gap. No need for somebody to offer slaughter a lamb for you. Jesus has given us a far better access than anything we can get online. So each time this week when you have to access the internet to text your friends or keep in touch with family or pay your bills or go to work. Think about that. I'm not asking you to sever your internet and start interacting with everybody by snail mail. I'm just asking you to think more frequently about the priceless fellowship that is given to us in Christ. And it's with that in mind that we want to come before the Lord's table this morning. Fathers, we come to you during this time. Lord, may it be even more precious to us to be gathered in this way, as we have not had the opportunity to partake together in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, to partake of the bread and in a moment the cup. Father, we thank you that this is a sweet affirmation of our fellowship with you and a reflection of our unity with each other for us to be able to do that. Pray that we would be confident, assured of our fellowship with you because of the perfection of Christ's life. Pray these things in His name. Amen. Well, as you take your cup and pull back the tab, this little juice that we hold in our hands is the symbol for us of the very blood of Christ offered on our behalf, given that we would not need to give our blood, given to ratify the new covenant, to confirm the truth that we all who are in Christ have direct access and fellowship with the Father. The confirmation that there is no more need for any more sacrifice. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And let's do that together. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, we need these reminders of how priceless fellowship with you really is. Father, even in my own heart, I know that I take for granted that access that we have to you, the ability to bring our concerns and our cares and our needs, the ability to be one with Christ, to have him serve as our advocate, the ability for there to be no more enmity between us and you. Father, forgive us for not thinking of that often enough. May it be a reminder to us this week of how precious it is every time we realize the ease of access that we have to so many other more trivial things. Father, may we come back next week overflowing in our hearts with love for you and eager to then obey your instructions to us for how we then move forward with our fellowship with one another. We thank you for this time this morning. Bless these that are here and those that cannot be with us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed. So I don't think we have the need to dismiss by rows, but just be responsible to dismiss yourself in a socially responsible fashion.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.